Good morning. Good morning, our little flock. Welcome. The great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus himself, is here in our midst. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the many blessings and benefits of this day, that you load us with benefits and you carry all our burdens. We just release them to you right now. As we come into your presence, Lord, be magnified. Because we're privileged to be here. And we thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning, I wanted to tag on a little addendum to my series on warfare. And Solomon was an exceedingly wise man, although he was not the warrior that his father was. And he was one of the most gifted people by God, experienced in all manner of wisdom, administration, building, the oversight of a kingdom. And he had a lot to say about really any amount of things if you read the wisdom literature. But there are a couple of places where he highlights what he thinks is truly exceptional or outstanding. And I love going into those little tidbit places. And so this is what our scripture study is this morning. Solomon isn't just expounding on the glories of nature. He's remarking on patterns he sees in the animal kingdom that can be successfully incorporated into human behavior. He sees wisdom. And so we, for those of you who know this passage, it's coming from Proverbs. There are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they lay up their food in the summer. The coonies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth all of them by bands. The lizard you can seize with your hands, yet it is in kings' palaces, Proverbs 30, 24 to 28. So that's an interesting and rather enigmatic and intriguing introduction into the world of nature. And so let's just jump right into the ant. The ant storing up resources for the future. Oh, I think I've got a little tag on there, don't I? Yep. The ants are a people not strong, yet they lay up their food in the summer. So it's talking about storing up resources. And of course, nothing new there. The entire world is consumed with stockpiling, not only resources for the unknown future, but simply heaping up as much as possible. Money, fame, influence, power. This is a natural instinct in carnal man. It's part of our survival instinct. It's also part of the anointing God bestowed when he said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Well, that's a manifestation of that. And so, but the thing that separates us as Christians from this dominant mindset in the world is the words of Jesus, which go like this. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So he's telling us something important, that life is far more than eating, drinking, storing, working. And we can access, in fact, what we need from the Lord, whose pleasure it is to fulfill desire. And another scripture. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Jesus, our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things. What things? That pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue, by which we've been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world through lust. So for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. There's process. Heaven actually takes no account of the power of kings, bank accounts, or levels of influence. It operates only and entirely on what God has spoken and the appointed time for it to be released on the earth. So one of the wisest things I can do in copying the ant is to set spiritual growth as my top priority. What's your top priority in 2025? Is it spiritual growth? I would encourage you. How to begin? Well, I taught a series called The Compulsories. We know that rededicating ourselves to quiet time with the Lord and word, prayer every day, sometimes keeping a spiritual journal of promises, words received, answers to prayer, patient persistence in these things produces a mindset of peace and stability. We're building up resources of the Word of God. John says, little children, sons, you young men, you have overcome the devil because the Word of God dwells in you. That's setting up resources for the future. We find our emotions stabilizing, peace filling our heart and mind about all the things we cannot control. In his presence, we actually absorb the atmosphere of heaven, and it changes us. So it prepares us for seasons of difficulty, and we know through medical science in our day that the benefits of meditation just physically are absolutely huge, and they are reducing blood pressure, focused mental ability, reducing anxiety, tension-related pains, headaches, joint inflammation, increased serotonin production brings an increased sense of peace and well-being, improved immune system. So, you know, just from a physical point of view, you're getting a physical benefit by a spiritual discipline also. And so why don't you just, if you haven't read it recently, review the covenant promises of God in Deuteronomy 28, I beg your pardon. You know, if you keep the word of God, these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. You're blessed in this field, blessed in the country, blessed in the city. Blessed shall be your handbasket. Blessed shall be your kneading trough. In fact, if you need to because you fight anxiety, why don't you memorize that piece of scripture and repeat it to yourself? What word of God is really strong to you right now? Can you even answer that question? Okay. So also, when we are meditating on the Word of God, we become aware of possibilities and opportunities that the Lord is opening up to us right now that are unique, that we can capitalize on them, that it's just there's a moment in another place in Scripture, in Proverbs, he talks about the ant again. He says, she has no overseer, but she stockpiles it up, right? She seizes the moment, the season to gather. And that's what we need to do because we have unique opportunities we can capitalize on right now. So, and again, I remind you of my one-year challenge. If there's a discipline of faith that you struggle with, meditating on the word, prayer, the Sabbath, tithe, fellowship, what am I missing? Missing one. Anyway, set yourself a challenge for 1 year that you're going to focus in on that one that you're weak on and see what the Lord does with it after 1 year. Okay, so let's move on to the coonies or the little rock badger or even a gopher if we're, you know, really struggling for a comparison. The coonies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. Well, I'm sure you've noticed by now, but if you try to live in this world as a Christian, you are automatically going to be at a distinct disadvantage. There's many advantages in the spirit realm, but in the natural realm, because you've placed Christ first, that discipleship imposes a very stringent set of behaviors, priorities, attitudes, that are at complete variance with what the world around you is doing and promoting. We're not allowed to let our ambitions, appetites, cravings, even words, run rampant to fulfill our desire. We're not allowed to pull the same little underhanded, dirty dog, selfish strategies others do to get their way. We're hamstrung by righteousness. But at times, it can make you feel powerless, just for a fleeting moment. In Psalm 73, the psalmist says, "When I saw the prospering of the wicked, when I saw them getting away with all kinds of evil, my heart burned within me. Satan got his fangs in my heart for a second. I was grieved." So in order not to be outraged, angered, depressed, we keep running back to the rock. We keep running into the stronghold of the name of the Lord. I don't need to scrap like a dog because the Lord and I are okay. He's going to give me what I need. And desire will be fulfilled in its proper season. We run back into the rock. And we've built our house on the rock. "For I proclaim the name of the Lord." This is words of Moses. "Ascribe greatness to our God, for he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." So we run to the rock, because that's who he is. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It might seem like wickedness is getting ahead, and for a season, it may. But what is built on righteousness is going to last. And the problem with the kingdom of God, problem in quotes, is that so much of it is investment laboring. You know, there's things that are very hard, very taxing, but we continue steadily even when there's no payment or reward for it. Why? Because the Lord said there is reward, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him. We need just to constantly return to the fact he is our strength. It is a joy to serve him. It is a privilege to be part of his kingdom. And we're moving into eternity in a way that pleases the Lord. We're investing in eternity. If you're looking around to see the signs of circumstances to be favorable to you, you might wait in vain. The Lord alone has the ability to call something forth out of nothing and just make it manifest in your life. We don't need to be frustrated by, the odds against that. What odds? I know the odds maker. Thank you very much. Okay. The locusts, have no king. Yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. They go forth like an army. They go forth in unity. They go forth in step at the same time, in agreement. "This is the command of the Lord, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than to lay down his own life for his friends. You are my friends if you keep on doing the things which I command you to do. I do not call you servants, slaves, any longer. For the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you my friends because I've made known to you everything I have heard from my Father." Those are powerful words of Jesus. We are his friends, his brethren. That's not a motivation to unity. Check if you're breathing. Unity in love is one of Jesus' top commands, and the thing he prayed hard for when death was bearing down on him. It is his deepest wish. Unity is not simply agreeing with one another and not fighting, but instead, it's seeking the mind of the Lord and mutually submitting to it. When we find this unity, the liberty in Christ really does truly flow. And you know, the church has its problems, but there are moments every now and again you can feel that frequency of unity in the Spirit and the fruitfulness it produces, the healthfulness, the wholeness, the shalom. And We just need to think about it again and intentionally focus our mind on being, Lord, give us agreement, the agreement of your spirit. Help us to come in line. Help us to come on the same frequency and accomplish what you have for Camrose Community Church in unity. It's a time to solidify the team you are associated with in the Lord. Take it seriously. Even though this is a church, even though we're volunteers, the Lord puts people together very, very, very intentionally. And if you take it seriously, good will be produced. Not just for you, but for everyone around you. Yeah. Keep your love account, your bank account of love for one another fully topped up. When you got a problem with someone, just take it before the Lord. Keep short accounts with your own emotion. Yeah. And the scripture talks about that in another way. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lay down together, then they have warmth. But how can one be warm alone? Though a man might prevail against him who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken, and a 40-fold, a 50-fold, a 100-fold cord is mighty strong. The word tells us that if you want to greatly magnify your power and potential and influence, invest in the partnership principle. This is more than simple fellowship. Fellowship is getting together, loving on one another in various settings. But I'm talking about the understanding that God has brought certain people together for a season and a reason, and taking it very, very seriously. They will accomplish exponentially more than if they labor alone. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And we ask for it, Lord, for there is consolation in Christ. We ask for it, Lord. The lizard. The lizard you can seize with your hands, yet it is in king's palaces. Have you ever been around people who run hot one minute and then cold the next? They're friendly one time to your face, they're pleasant, and then they're stabbing you in the back. They're a little Miss Sunshine one minute and biting somebody's head off the next. We all know unstable, moody, churlish people, and they are extremely stressful to be around. Sincere, straightforward, humble people are a joy. And they are welcome anywhere they go. First of all, let's look at the component parts of that. Be faithful. A person who's filled with the Holy Spirit and his fruits imparts goodness and freshness and energy wherever they go. And Jesus talks about that. He says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And there's a challenge that will keep you going the rest of your life. Because it's not easy. We want to, you know, the scripture tells us that Jesus himself did not entrust himself to people because he knew what was in their hearts. And yet he loved them. So somewhere we've got to find the balance between being totally naive and being paranoid. We got to be in the Spirit, because it's going to be a case-by-case basis, isn't it? We need to be in the Spirit. And then he goes on to say, Paul says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Okay, let's say that again. Do all things without complaining and disputing. that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Yeah, that's good. Be a person who keeps their word. Sometimes, some people you can count on, and sometimes you can't. They're quick to give promises, but they don't fulfill. They're not finishers. Don't give your word quickly or thoughtlessly, but when you do, keep it, even at a cost to yourself. Don't hedge your bets. Don't be looking for a way to work the angles of a situation so that you get gain out of a situation, but do value added. Be trustworthy. Be the person that somebody knows if they tell you something confidential, it stays with you. Speak the truth in love. We're gentle with each other's foibles, but we're not afraid to challenge. Disobedience, you know, hypocrisy. In the right moment, in the right spirit, speak it in love. When you speak the truth in love, you actually invite the Holy Spirit into that situation, into that moment. Oh, I'm missing one. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's Ephesians. Bless, don't curse. Always try to be on the lookout for something positive and uplifting to credit to even the most difficult and trying people. When you take them to the Lord in prayer, thank Him for the things they do well before you start ripping a strip. Speak positive truth into a situation. Take authority over the atmosphere in which you work, even before you get there, and begin to change it by speaking God's will. Maybe it's your work, maybe it's your family. And when provoked, respond with humility instead of defensiveness or pride. In a world filled with boasters and blowhards, when someone acts with self-control, everybody in the room goes, whoa, that was good. Yeah, it draws people's attention to the Lord. Don't take offense. Ooh, there's a hard one. No matter how strong the provocation, remember, we're warring not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. If somebody bashes you, take it to the prayer closet. I incorporate the 24-hour rule. Somebody comes against you or hurls an accusation at you, I don't even allow myself to respond for 24 hours. That is to let the Holy Spirit speak into the issue before I vent. Because sometimes if I know that it was an unjust thing and the Lord is more angry than I am, suddenly I'm not angry at all. I'm okay. And if somebody says something, and I sit and think about it, and then the Word of God says and says exactly the same thing, only in a more gentle way, I know, yep, that was justified. Now I've got to pay attention to that and change my behavior. Just cool your jets. I'm not saying deny your emotion, but do not react. Don't do anything for 24 hours. Let the Lord speak into it. You'll save yourself a lot of trouble and apologies and stuff. Messiness. Try not to badmouth anybody. Come with a positive commendation. And if somebody, you get in a group and somebody starts talking about it, let it be known gently that you're not going to be party to the gossip and backbiting. Integrity in personal communications always will make you stand out from the crowd. And you will be someone who is welcome anywhere. The king's palaces, yeah. Be a person who's easy to handle and sweet in spirit. Life hands us all kinds of circumstances where we're low man on the totem pole. And that's kind of what we've been looking at with these creatures that are very small, kind of powerless and humble. But God has given them certain drives which allow them to stand out and survive in their worlds. There's a walking in proper balance between humility and significance. The knowledge that though my deeds, my life might seem small, the eyes of the King are upon me. Psalm 119:141 is something I say when I feel provoked. I am small, insignificant, I put in brackets, and despised, but I do not forget your precepts. It's okay, Lord. I have my place in your kingdom, and it's a vital one, and you and I are okay. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And maybe sometimes you've read this passage and said, yeah, I want it, Lord, but I'm not quite sure how to take your yoke upon me, how to be gentle and lowly of heart. Well, maybe you want to look at this Proverbs 30 passage again and meditate on it, because that's this right here. Just taking it easy in the world and trusting the Lord to navigate you through it unscathed as these creatures. Small, but exceeding wise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this wisdom this morning. So I'm going to ask you to, we have enough time. Let's go into our little groups. And if you had a regular little group, just find your way there. And try to do one on this side, one in the middle, and one to the back, and one over in this side. And I'm just going to put up some questions for you to ponder in your group. So go ahead. I think this is, Will you flash that last slide for me? Just jump right to the end. You can just, Sorry, I did something wrong with my clicker and I cut myself off. Anyways, get in your groups. We'll find it. It's a little small, so I'm just going to read them. Okay, three rules for discussion. Number one, nobody has to answer any question they don't want to. And if you can't think of an answer, just say pass. And then when somebody else answers, if you think of something, just say, I'm ready to answer. And what is spoken here stays here, just for discussion. What aspects of spiritual growth, prayer, time in the Word, fellowship, fasting, tithe, and Sabbath, are you giving more attention to this year? Which do you find the most difficult? How do you return to the rock when life overwhelms you? What helps you focus attention again on the Lord? What kind of people do you find it the most difficult to bond or have unity with? Who does the Lord have you partnering with in this season? What is one negative aspect of your personality you could give up in order to be a safer person to be around? Oh, don't skip that section. What aspects of someone else's character cause you to trust them? Okay, bless you as you go.